All right, we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts today. But before we do that, we have some guests with us today, some for the very first time. Let's let them know we're glad they're here. We are glad they chose to worship with us today. And they're here to be able to hear this sermon from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we're journeying verse by verse through this great history book of the New Testament. Let me give you a little bit of review. The book of Acts was written by Luke. It is actually part two of Luke's gospel. It's like a sequel to his gospel. He wrote his gospel and began it with the birth of Christ and carried the story all the way to the point where Jesus ascended back to heaven as those disciples stood there gazing up and wondering what in the world this was all going to come to. And that's where he ended the book of Acts, because that was the last thing that happened, a significant thing that had happened when Luke wrote the book. And then he took up the story again in the book of Acts with that same event, the ascension of Christ back to heaven, and he carries the story for about 33 and a half years until the Apostle Paul finishes a two-year house arrest in the city of Rome. And so, evidently, it ends with Paul's house arrest being concluded and his being released, evidently, since it tells us that it was a two-year house arrest. And so, evidently, that was the last thing that had happened when Luke took up his pen again and began to write this history of the book of Acts. Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It forms a bridge between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell us the story of the life of Christ, and then the epistles, or the letters that are in the New Testament, written by various authors to various recipients, some churches, some individuals. And the good thing about the book of Acts, and the necessary thing about the book of Acts, is that we wouldn't know anything about who these individuals and churches were that were the recipients of the epistles if it weren't for the information contained in the book of Acts. We wouldn't know about the church at Thessalonica if it weren't for Acts chapter 17. We wouldn't know about the church at Rome if it weren't for the fact that the book of Acts tells us that Paul went to Rome and spent 2 years there under house arrest and preached the gospel and people got saved, and on we could go about the background information in the book of Acts that's helpful for us to understand the teachings of Christ that are revealed to us in the epistles. And so that's why we are studying through the book of Acts. We've been doing this for 39 weeks. We've been doing this for 39 weeks, and we have finally gotten to chapter 11. There are 28 chapters. You do the math and figure out about when we'll be finished with the book of Acts. But there's just so much material in here that we need, and so we'll continue our journey through the book. Acts chapter 11 today, our key verse is verse number 4. I like this verse because it's succinct, it's direct, it's to the point. This is what Luke wrote. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. The title of this lesson is Peter Explained His Ministry. You see, in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, Peter had done the unthinkable in the mind of a Jew. He had gone to the home of a Gentile, a soldier whose name was Cornelius. He had preached the gospel there. He had eaten with them. He had fellowshiped with them. The Holy Spirit had come and opened the hearts of these Gentiles to the message that Peter preached, and they had become believers, and then God empowered that new Gentile church with the power of His Holy Spirit so they could be witnesses all over the world. And then Peter said, since God's done the same thing for these Gentiles here in Cornelius' household that He did for us in Jerusalem back on the day of Pentecost, shouldn't we baptize them just like we've been baptized in water? And so He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter had this wonderful evangelistic and discipling ministry in the household of Cornelius, and this Gentile church is established there, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going to make an impact for the kingdom of God. But then the folks at Jerusalem heard about it. Well-meaning Christians, Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem church, heard that Peter had gone and ministered to Gentiles. And we have talked about this repeatedly. The Jews didn't think God cared about the Gentiles. He didn't think God valued the Gentiles. They didn't think that God had a plan to save the Gentiles. They even called Gentiles dogs and had absolutely no contact with them at all, because they believed that if they came into contact with Gentiles, because Gentiles were unclean in God's eyes, they would become unclean in God's eyes and they'd have to go through this ritual purification to be cleansed again. So they didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. Now Peter has done the unthinkable. He went to the home of a Gentile and he ate with him and he preached to him and he baptized them, and they just could not comprehend how Peter could do that. And so they evidently summoned him to Jerusalem to give an account of himself. And when he got there, Acts chapter 11 tells the story. He explained to them in order from the beginning why he did what he did at the house of Cornelius. So let's review the story as Luke wrote it. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10. I want to read you some excerpts. This is Peter's experience as to why he went to the house of Cornelius. Peter went up on his housetop to pray. He's living in the house of Simon the Tanner near the sea in the city of Joppa. And he went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about high noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth and beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean," referring to the dietary restrictions that God had included in the law of Moses of the Old Testament. Certain animals could be eaten and could be offered as a sacrifice. They were considered clean. Certain other animals were not to be eaten and could not be offered as a sacrifice. God called them unclean. And we could go into another long discussion about why God did all that, but we've already done that, so let's move on here. He says, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." You see, the Jews had run amok with this concept of being unclean. They not only applied it to animals, which the Old Testament law did, and they not only applied it to people who were sick with contagious diseases like leprosy and any number of other diseases, but they had decided on their own, apart from God's law, that anybody who was not a Jew, anybody who was a Gentile and did not keep the law of God was also unclean. God never said that, but the Jews believe that. And so he's going to zero in on that erroneous theology that they have about the Gentiles. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times for emphasis, and the object was taken up into heaven again. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." These are men who had been sent to him by Cornelius because an angel had appeared to Cornelius and said that God has heard your prayers and God has taken note of everything that you have done. God knows that you have a heart that wants God, and so send men to Joppa, the angel said, and call for Simon Peter. And so now the messengers have arrived. Three men are seeking you, the Holy Spirit said. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius had a friend day before he even had a church. Don't you love that? He knew that he was about to receive a message from God, a message about how he and his whole house could be saved and please God. And he didn't want to be selfish with that and keep it to himself. So he called in the family. He called in his close friends. And there was a big crowd of people at his house waiting for Peter to arrive. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation." You see, Peter got the lesson. Not just the Jewish nation, but in every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What a statement to be made by a lifelong Jew. That God would accept somebody from another nation. That God would accept the Gentiles. But Peter got the message from God's vision. And then he begins to preach. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. You know what Peter just did? He preached the gospel. Jesus was killed. They hung him on a tree. He died on a cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But the tomb couldn't hold him. The devil couldn't keep him down. And then early as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, God raised him from the dead. My friend, that's the gospel. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus, after he was crucified and was certifiably dead, was alive. And he's alive today. And he can give eternal life to everyone who will believe in him because we serve a risen Savior. You need to understand that. I ought to be able to get amen out of that. I mean, we serve a risen Savior. God raised him up on the third day. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, here's the simplicity of the gospel, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Everybody, whoever, red, yellow, black, and white, whoever believes in him will receive what? Remission of sins, cleansing of sin, forgiveness of sin, so that you are in a condition that nothing stands between you and God. Nothing is there that would prevent you from entering into the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Whoever believes in him. Now here's religion. Can I give you religion? Religion is whoever believes in him and does this and does that and does something else and jumps through this hoop and does what this charismatic leader says to do and does this and does something else and keeps on doing it until the day he's died. He has the remission of sin. But what does this say? Does this have the and and the and and the and and the and? Does this have all of the stuff that we have added to it? No. What does this say? Whoever believes in him will receive the remission, the forgiveness, the cleansing of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, I love this, the man is still preaching. He has not even finished the sermon. God didn't wait. I love it that God's sometimes not patient, don't you? God didn't even wait till the end of the sermon before he began to grab hold of the hearts of these people and do something supernatural in them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. God knew that these Gentiles were believing what Peter was saying about Jesus. They were being saved during the midst of that sermon. And God said, let's get the show on the road. Let's empower this new church to be witnesses for me and the whole world. And so he poured out the power of the Holy Spirit on them. And then Peter answered. He must have been thinking out loud. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Have you ever done that? You kind of think out loud. And Peter's saying, look, these people have believed the message. God has confirmed that by pouring the Holy Spirit out on them. God did that same thing to us back in Jerusalem when he told us that it was the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. When he said that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. God has done the same thing for them that he did for us. Shouldn't they be baptized just like we were baptized? And the answer was obviously yes, because Peter commanded them to get baptized in the name of the Lord. To the mind of a first century Jewish Christian, this would certainly be an unusual ministry assignment. After all, as I said, they didn't believe that God loved or valued Gentiles at all. It was very unusual, quite unthinkable, to most of them unacceptable. But it was a ministry assignment from God to Peter, and Peter fulfilled the assignment. Now let's look at Peter's explanation. That gives us the story as to why Peter did what he did. But then he explains this to those folks. You see, when God chooses to give a ministry to a church or an individual that is unusual, a ministry that's not according to the status quo, then others often misunderstand and become argumentative and need an explanation in order to answer their concerns. That's the situation Peter was in with the church at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we're reading about here. It's exactly what happened to Peter in the aftermath of his ministry to the Gentiles in Caesarea at Cornelius' house. Luke described the sequence of events that brought Peter into this situation in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, he was probably summoned to Jerusalem. They probably said, you probably need to come up here and tell us what you're doing. So he came to Jerusalem. And those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Horror of horrors. You went in to Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and you ate with them. Do you know what the problem with these folks in Jerusalem was? Same thing that's a problem with most of us. We have brought with us into the kingdom of God, or maybe picked up in the dirty corners of the kingdom some stuff that we should never have picked up or that we should never have brought in. Are you aware of that? Didn't all of you have some kind of religious ideas before you became a Christian and became a citizen of God's kingdom? And what happens is nobody tells us that we need to leave all that baggage at the door. We bring it in with us, don't we? All kinds of religious ideas that we bring with us into the kingdom. And sometimes those things are not appropriate. And sometimes those things keep us from actually being the citizen of the kingdom that God wants us to be. And that's what was happening to these folks in Jerusalem. These Jewish people brought their Jewish religious baggage with them into the kingdom. And they just could not comprehend that God wanted to save everybody all over the planet, not just the Jews. And so they're having a problem now with Peter's ministry assignment because God told him to go to a Gentile and preach the gospel. And God did something supernatural there. And they're having a little issue with that. And we all have those problems from time to time. So they contended with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Because the Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem church didn't fully understand what had happened during and prior to Peter's ministry. They didn't understand, they didn't yet know what we just read, the story that led up to Peter doing that God was doing the whole thing, and the Holy Spirit actually told Peter that, go with these fellows because I have sent them and don't doubt anything, just go. They didn't understand all that. So they argued that he was in the wrong by entering a Gentile's house. And that's what Luke was describing. Those of the circumcision, those Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem church contended, or they argued with him saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Now, in order to regain harmony in the church. Do you realize at this point that there is a little disagreement in the Jerusalem church over what Peter has done? Now, to regain harmony in that church, these Jewish believers needed an explanation of the unusual nature of Peter's ministry at Caesarea. So Peter offered it to them. Peter gave them an explanation. Do you realize that a lot of time that's just what people need? They just need a little more information. They just need an explanation. And so Peter gave it to him, and that's our text verse for today. Acts chapter 11, verse number 4. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Peter offered his explanation when he said this. It's Acts chapter 11, verses 5 to 17. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And I heard a voice speaking to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What's Peter doing? Isn't he just telling his story all over again? He's just giving them an explanation of why he accepted this ministry assignment. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. It was the Holy Spirit who gave me the assignment. The Spirit said, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, now I like this. These six brethren accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. I want you to get that. Peter was not a lone ranger in this. Do you get that? In the church at Joppa, Peter had this experience of the vision and the Gentiles showing up and the Holy Spirit telling him to go. He evidently conferred with some other men who were leaders in the church at Joppa. And they were convinced that God was up to something. They caught the vision. And what did they do? They went with Peter to Joppa. It wasn't just Peter. Others were included. And then when he was summoned to Jerusalem, who did he take with him? These same six guys who went with him and could verify that everything he was saying was true. That's why. He took them. And here's the deal. Isn't that according to biblical principle from way back in the Old Testament? Let every word be established in the mouth of at least two, preferably three witnesses. Do you like Peter? If God says three, how many does Peter take? Six. Because he knew this was going to be hard to sell. That he went to Gentiles, and here are these hardcore Jewish people who have become Christians, and they can't understand this. And so he took twice the required number. Because he wanted it to be clear that he was not the only one who had begun to understand what God wanted to do. So he says, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. See, we don't really get that information until right now in the story. Cornelius sent for Peter because Cornelius wanted to know how to be saved. And the angel has told Cornelius, send somebody to Joppa, get Simon Peter, have him come here. He can tell you how to get saved. You know what I like about that? If you really learn how to explain to somebody how they can get saved, you don't necessarily have to chase them down. Oh, it's okay to chase them down. But often God will bring them to you. Isn't that amazing? God will bring them to you. Do you realize that happens almost every month at the food pantry? We don't have to go chasing people down. We give away food. We give away clothes. And what does that do? That brings people to us. And when they come to us, then we just share the gospel with them and people get saved. Do you understand? If you have a plan and if you have a program, And if you've got people that are equipped to just tell people how they can get saved, God's looking for that, and God will bring people. And then God tells us to go look for the people who don't come. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So he'll tell you. He'll tell you how you can be saved. And as I began to speak, before the end of the sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. As upon us at the beginning. God did for these Gentiles the same thing that he did for us Jews on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So I baptized him. You know what I like about Peter? He's giving his explanation. He tells them the story in order from the beginning, why he did what he did. But when he gets ready to explain to them why he baptized them, what does he base that decision on? Scripture. He based that decision on what Jesus had said. He said, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that Jesus said," and then he quoted what Jesus had said. How that Jesus said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He's saying there's a connection here with people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit and people being baptized with water. Now, we have studied through the book of Acts at this point and seen this happen before. Sometimes it happens before, sometimes it happens after, but there's always water baptism connected to this empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened here. Peter commanded him to be baptized. That was Peter's explanation. I did what I did because God told me to do it. What a wonderful explanation. Can you think of a better explanation, if it's true, than I did what I did because God told me to do it? What a wonderful explanation. An orderly, thorough explanation of the reason for a particular ministry decision is often all that is necessary in order to soothe the concerns and stop the arguments. Luke made this fact clear by describing the effect of Peter's explanation of his ministry at Cornelius' house. This is what Luke said. It's in verse 18 of Acts 10. When they heard these things, when they heard Peter's explanation, they became silent. In other words, the argument ceased. They became silent and they glorified God. They stopped arguing. Their concerns were soothed. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." It's like the light came on. These Jews said, "Then Gentiles can be saved too." Now you and I kind of laugh about that because we think everybody ought to know that. But those Jews didn't understand that at that time. And it's like God turned on the light because Peter gave his explanation. And his explanation was based on what God had told him to do and what Jesus had said in Scripture. And so God turned the light on. And now these leading Jewish Christians in the Jerusalem church understand it. God wants to save Gentiles too. I'm excited about that. Are you? Do you realize that you wouldn't be here saved today if that weren't true? Let me ask you this. Let's take a survey. You know I like surveys. Anybody Jewish here? Anybody? Stephanie says she's 0.089% Jewish. European Jewish, excuse me. So she would be about 0.089 and something saved. And the rest of us would be left out totally. Wouldn't we? If God had not chosen to save Gentiles, and if the Jews had not finally understood that, so they would broadcast the message to the world. What an incredible turning point in the history of the church. Christianity is now no longer going to be limited to the Jewish nation, but Christianity is going to become a global influence. And that's why we're here today. And in every generation, God wants Christianity to be a global influence. And that's why we do mission work here at home. That's why we do support missionary work abroad. That's why we talk often about seeing to it that the gospel goes out to every nation. That's why every week in our bulletin we have Pray for the Nations, and there's a new nation listed every week in the bulletin. And I hope you pray that God will open those nations to the gospel. Or if the nation's already open to the gospel, that God will strengthen his church in that nation so that they can evangelize and make disciples of their people and send missionaries to unreached people around the planet. Because that's God's plan. That's what God wanted to happen. As a result of Peter's explanation, rather than raise concerns and voice arguments, the Jewish believers at Jerusalem became silent and glorified God. So here's an important spiritual lesson that we can learn from this moment in Peter's life. Here's the lesson. When God gives us an unusual ministry assignment, we should be prepared to offer an orderly, thorough explanation of the reason for a particular decision. Do you get that? If we are given an unusual ministry assignment, we need to be prepared to explain why God wants us to do this ministry. Isn't that what Peter did? And we need to follow that example. God didn't put this story in here as just filler. He wants us to learn a lesson from this. And so here's the conclusion. Here's why I've said everything that I've said up to this point in this particular sermon. And I love the way God brings us, as we study verse by verse through Scripture, He brings us through certain passages, certain sections of Scripture that are really meaningful to where we are right now. Have you ever noticed that? Here's what I conclude. This is why I think God has this section of Scripture for us today. It's because God has given the Open Door Church an unusual ministry assignment. Isn't that true? I mean, those of you who were here in the very beginning and made decisions that ultimately resulted in the formation of this church, wasn't it a little unusual that a church would decide to target people, younger people who were not being reached, not being attracted to the typical church? Not that we're saying anything bad about the typical church, but would you agree with me, those of you who have been around different churches, would you agree with me that we are in the process of losing a generation? Would you agree with that? I have pastored lots of churches, and this is the most colorful church I have ever pastored. Most of you still have your hair, and it is colored. Do you understand what I'm saying? In most churches I have ever pastored, either they don't have their hair or it's white. I want you to understand that. Aging congregations that are missing an entire generation. It's a little unusual that a group of people would say, we need to start a church to reach the generation that's being lost. But you did that. An unusual assignment. And we have been somewhat successful. There's lots of color in the crowd today. We've been somewhat successful. At that, if you look around you, I estimate that the average age in this room is probably 35 or so. Maybe a little more than that, but not much. And so you see, we've been somewhat successful at embarking on that unusual ministry assignment. But then God gave us another kind of unusual ministry assignment. Many of you, maybe most of you who have been here and saw this happen, Jason Smith one day said, you know, we need to do something so big and so different that people look at this and say, you know, God's at work there. And the result of that was the food pantry and clothes closet ministries. In the first year, almost 40 people came to Jesus because of that. Unusual, yes. And have we had to give an explanation at times? How many of you have had to explain to people why we give away food and clothes to anybody who says they need it? And we don't ask for utility bills, and we don't ask for income statements. We don't do any of that. I've been asked that repeatedly. And in fact, just last week, Jenny and I were out visiting, and this guy said, well, I want to ask you something. I said, okay. He's kind of blunt. If I told you who he was, all of you would know him, so I'm not going to tell you. But he said, I want to ask you something. I said, okay. What is it? He said, how do you know who really needs that food? And I said, we don't. We don't really care. And he looked at me, kind of a glazed look on his face. And I said, you see, it's not about giving away food, and it's not about giving away clothes. Those are just tools that we use to get people to come so we can give away something far more valuable than food and clothes. We're giving them the gospel. And as a result of that, 75 people or more have trusted Jesus and received eternal life, and we'll see them someday in heaven. That's what it's really all about. And you could see the wheels turning, and then he kind of relaxed and said, oh. But you see, you got to have an explanation ready. When God gives you an unusual ministry assignment, you got to have an explanation ready to give them as to why you're doing it. Now God has given us another unusual ministry assignment. Most of you already know what that is. It's developing a residential Christian treatment center for men and women with addictions. And we call it Freedom House. I'm sure you're aware that this is quite an unusual ministry assignment. And people in our community, believers and non-believers alike, will have concerns about this ministry. Are you aware of that? I mean, as the word gets out more and more, there are going to be more questions raised about what's this church doing now? And therefore, I want to share with you an appropriate explanation to what will be an often voiced concern. I believe this will be the most often question raised as far as concern, not understanding this ministry goes. It'll be like this. We don't want a bunch of alcoholics and drug addicts in our town. Anybody already heard that? I have. I've already heard that. Can I give you the explanation? Can I give you the explanation? I love this explanation. Here's the explanation. They're already here. That's the explanation. Whether you want them here or not is immaterial. They are already here. They're driving on your streets and highways, endangering you and your children. They may be running a meth lab in the house next door that could explode and endanger your life and your property. They may very well be stealing from you and your neighbors to support their addictions. Am I telling the truth? I'm not bashing the addicts. I'm just stating the facts. So, what our elders believe God wants us to do is to address this problem that already exists in our community and in every other community in America by offering freedom to people trapped in addictions so they no longer endanger the lives and the property of others as a result of their addictive behavior. Instead of ignoring the problem, instead of wanting the problem to be somewhere else, we're taking a realistic view that says they live right here among us and we love them in Jesus' name and we want to help them get free from their addictions. Makes them better people, makes it a better and safer society for us to live in. And the only way to help them gain freedom is to saturate their minds with truth. Are you aware of that? Truth. Here it is. Jesus said this in John 8:32. You will know the truth. And what will happen? The truth will set you free. If they are enslaved to an addiction, if they are in bondage to an addiction, if they're chained to an addiction, if the addiction is controlling them rather than them controlling the addiction, then the only way they're going to get free from that, lasting freedom, is to know the truth. Because it's the truth that will set them free. You see, these powerful words that were spoken by Jesus are the reason we have chosen to name this addiction treatment center Freedom House. It will be a place where people can come and stay for about 8 months or so and have their hearts and their minds totally saturated with truth. That's their only hope. Isn't that our only hope? And if you know the truth, what happens? The truth will set you free. So that's exactly what this ministry will be about, helping people gain freedom by learning truth. So there's your explanation. And you know, I've told people that. And when I tell people that, it's like, pick my jaw up off the floor. And they kind of settle down. They still may not like it and they still may not understand it, but at least they understand why we're doing what we're doing, even though it is an unusual ministry assignment. We just need to have an explanation ready.